My text this morning is in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. I hope it will be a helpful one. At first sight it may seem rather difficult, but I will do what I can to convey it. It's verse 20, excuse me, and it reads like this. It's in the background of the story of Abram, which I read the chapter at the beginning. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. In the New American Standard Version, it has one different word there, which is, he did not waver through unbelief. It's the same kind of thing. Waver gives a very clear picture to us of somebody kind of a bit undecided, whereas staggered, perhaps it's a bit more dramatic in that you are overwhelmed. Both are useful. I think both meanings are in the same word. Now, my theme is great expectations. Now, all of us here this morning, if we are the Lord's, you and I have great expectations of God. And when we come to our final illness or our final day, whichever way our end may come, perhaps we will know that we are slowly coming to our end, or maybe we'll have no notice at all. But whenever it is, there is one thing a Christian knows, that he has peace with God, and that he has great expectations, and that the sorrows and the difficulties and the trials of this world will be over, and that he will enter a glorious place and a wonderful place, and will be in the company and the fellowship of God. Now, we know that, and we have great expectations, and we believe and we know in our hearts that God won't say at the last moment, I've decided to fail you, I've decided to let you down. It will not be like that. And indeed, I do believe that there is such a thing for the Christian as dying grace. And even if we are of a nervous or apprehensive disposition, by our nature, not that we disbelieve God, but even then, I believe that even then, there comes at that time dying grace, manna for the day, manna for the occasion. We do not need to be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We have great expectations. And of heaven itself. Now, those things we expect. Now, also, we know that our total salvation is from him. We know that by grace alone, that there is nothing in us that is deserving of salvation. We are fallen little creatures, and we are unworthy. That is, we are without worth, really, that we are in that kind of situation. But for it is unconditional election. There is no condition in me that said, oh, I will choose you for that reason. There is no reason other than in the heart of God. He does so. But you know when you are his, and you know that. And so he's expecting great things from Christians. And these are his people, redeemed, forgiven. They have been awakened by the grace of God. And that is a sovereign, independent act of God. They're awakened by God. McShane puts it like this, wakened up from wrath to flee, that's part of it certainly, but wakened up also to run towards God. And the ability now to understand where I am. I am lost, I'm a sinner. With the ability also to understand what Jesus Christ has done for me, that he has paid my debts, and that he's also fulfilled the law in a positive way for me. And through repentance and faith, which are gifts from God, in any case, I can appropriate these benefits. I am then in a relationship. In a relationship with God. I'm a Christian. That's why chapter 5 begins with, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul goes to great pains to explain the situation of Abraham. So I say, but Abraham, he was born and lived long before Christ came. Surely he was saved by works. And then at the beginning of this chapter, he says, no. It says, well, if you remember the words, it goes like this. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. If he was justified by his works, he could certainly glory, but not before God. It's quite plain. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, and the same also for David. And so that sin was not imputed to him. So way back before Christ, and collected in Christ himself, is this gift of faith. Not only for Abraham, but for us also. And so we'll go into that in a moment. So we're in the situation of being men and women of faith, that what we belong to a whole line of people throughout the ages that are marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Now, he has great expectations of us. Now, what has he got here? The thrust here is this, that he wants our cooperation in the exercising of this faith, in its exercising in our lives. It's the same faith, that gift of faith which justifies us in the sight of God, also remains in us and is also applicable in our lives and is to be exercised there. Sometimes people say it's another faith. You can if you like, but really, it is the same faith. Faith is faith. So then faith is given us to believe in God. It is the same faith that we have in our lives. And that is what has been taught here. Now then, let's look at promises. The promise of God. How strong is a promise? Some people will promise you anything. And you know that they will not fulfill their promises. And some person I knew years ago say, definitely, definitely. And I knew by the number of times he said definitely, he definitely would not. It was quite guaranteed. Because he was trying to convince me, definitely, definitely, I will keep my word. And the more definite he said, the more unsure I became of his promise, a delightful person as he was. A promise is as strong as the person who makes it. Would you agree with me? A promise is that strong. So then, if a fairly reliable person promises me, I feel secure. But I know that they could die quite suddenly before they're able to keep that promise. And I also know that they could be heavily influenced by a person of great influence, strong character, to dissuade them from keeping that promise. I know that that could happen. So although I'm reasonably sure, I am not absolutely sure, because they're human beings and the frailty of human beings belong to them. A promise is as strong as the person that makes it. Even though you may boast and I may boast, I always keep my word. Well, I try to. Can I guarantee that I always kept my word? I don't know. I can't remember. I'm sure there are times I've forgotten. We are frail human little things, and we often fail. Now let's look at this in verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee, he says to Abraham, a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, and called those things which be not as though they were. He's speaking to him as if already achieved. He said, now look, I will make you, Abraham, I have no children. I will make thee a father of many nations. I have no children. I will make thee a father of many nations. What did Abraham do in verse 18? It's summed up, isn't it? He didn't stagger. He says, oh, that's a staggering thought. Or you can put it another way. The faith you gave me is wavering, is wobbling, is dithering. I'm not sure. I like both. Both can have their aspects in the same word. But he didn't actually jump back and say, that's too staggering for me to believe. He staggered not. Against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. It was hopeless. And yet, despite the hopelessness of it all, he believed in that hope, according to that which was said, So shall thy seed be. Abram believed against all hope. Now, where did that story begin? It begins in Genesis, and I'll just refer you to the account in a general way. I'm not going to read the verses all. Abraham was without a son. And one day, he had some visitors, and three men called. It was the Lord calling to see him too. Three men called, and he, according to the custom, he made them extremely welcome. And then they had something to say to him. He said, as the time of nature shall be, you'll have a son. It was a very surprising thing for him, knowing that he was an old man, and his wife also was of great age. And we are told in verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. In verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God. He didn't jump back and say, impossible, ridiculous, what a silly thing to say. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now then, what happened then? Well, as he was told this, Sarah heard. And she laughed. She laughed because it was ridiculous. She wasn't really mocking, but she laughed because that's an impossible thing. That can't be. And so, these men say, these three visitors, why is your wife laughing? Is anything too hard for God? That's the answer. Is anything too hard for God? Now, there's our picture. But in that, it describes Abraham as being strong in faith. And you might say, as I might say, that is the general picture we have here before we analyze it. I don't know if I have that kind of faith. Well, no, we haven't. Abraham himself had many weak points in him, many disappointing things, although he was a child of God and a relationship of faith. But how could you say he was strong in faith? This faith we have, which is in us when we are saved, we exercise, we nurture, and in its use, it becomes stronger in every manifestation of our life. So if you might say this morning, I find this message heartbreaking, it was all very well for Abraham. He had this saving faith, and he also had that strong faith to believe what seemed to be impossible. That's beyond me. No, no, it's not. The faith that is given to us is perfect, but the faith as we exercise it takes time. We nurture it, and as we exercise it, it strengthens, and that's our picture. Now, the persuasion of this faith, he is persuaded. Why is he so persuaded? He is persuaded because he believes in God, and he believes in the integrity of God, and he believes in the power of God. And so in verse 21 we have, and being fully persuaded, not partially, not almost, but being absolutely, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That what God had promised, that he had the ability to perform it. So what we have here is this. Do we believe that God is almighty? Do we believe that God is all powerful? You might say, well, yes, we do. Do we believe that he can do it? Look at Wales, our cradle of revivals at one time, and these islands, whatever, where you want to stretch your imagination to. Are you able to believe and say, God could invade a service in here, or some village or town somewhere, and all of a sudden the whole scene could be changed? Can you believe like that? Of course you can. If you can't, start practicing. To believe, and the way to believe is to concentrate on the character of God and the greatness of God and the wonder and the perfection of God. It says here about Abraham in verse 22, about his faith. Therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now we looked at the argument. Ah, well, it was after the circumcision, and that's what saved him. No, he had this faith before the circumcision. It was not by works. It was a faith that was given to him. And then there follows then, in this passage, Martin Luther said these words. In these verses, the whole of Christianity is comprehended. Imagine. There are many, many wonderful passages that are similar, but Martin Luther has this opinion about this passage. The whole of Christianity is comprehended, so that this faith, which was counted for righteousness to Abraham, was not for him only, but also for us. The totality now, the faith that saves and the faith that exercises, both are for us. Now then, what is this faith then? How can we understand it? Now, in this way, we are told it was not written for his sake alone. He said, I've not got these words led by the Holy Spirit, not just for Abraham's sake, to whom it shall be imputed, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. Put the same faith, the same righteousness shall be put to your account. If we believe on him, what? That raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, this is our picture. What is required? I require to be right with God. The word is justified. Now, there may be some that have difficulty with that word. Let's talk about that word. Supposing you had a grave injustice and your boss sacks you, doesn't give the reason, and you go home and he said, he had no justification in doing that. He had no rights. It wasn't fair. He had no justification in doing that. Now we use the word. Now use it the opposite way. And he comes to you and he says, I'm going to promote you. And I believe that you're fit for that job. I justify you that you are fit. If you are fit, in my view, to do that job, we understand it. But we can't be justified in the sight of God unless he does something for us. So we need to be just, right, justified in saying, I have a right to be called a child of God. I have a right to be in heaven. I have a right to be in the inheritance. I have a right. I have every justification in being here. It is a tremendous boast. Apparently. That is what is here. Well, how do you get it then? Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He says, now, how am I able to say from the previous verse, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, that same rightness, that same justification, that same acceptance, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. All right, I am ready, I say, to believe in God who raised Jesus from the dead. And I say, why should I believe? Why should I believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead? What is that to me? What effect does that for me? How does that put me right? Now that's why it's in this order. Then he goes to say, well, I'll tell you why. The one whom I have raised from the dead died for you. The one whom I vindicated died for you. So that's why this is a great statement. Believe in God who raised him from the dead. Why? Because he died as a penalty for our sin. Now look at it in Scripture. Who was delivered. Now notice the word. Not that he said, oh Lord, I think whilst I'm here on earth, I'll do something about their sin. No. It's planned in eternity, and God, in their glorious Trinitarian wonder and wisdom, planned the Son will go to do this. So the Father sends the Son to be crucified. That's how powerful it is. He delivers him. He sends him. He delivers him. Who was delivered for our offenses. Why does he deliver to be crucified? So that our offenses can be dealt with. So, that's why we say sometimes that on the cross, our past, our present, and future sins are forgiven, the punishment is paid, and because of this, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. We appropriate it by faith, strong faith. Where does this faith come from? It comes from heaven. How do you know that? Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He makes it. You put it in ordinary terms. Or by grace, I say through faith, that not of yourselves. Where do you get it? It is the gift of God. Then Peter said, I have received like precious faith. I have obtained like precious faith. It's something that we receive. It's not something that we give. It's something that is given to us to bring us to Christ. A vast difference between trying to believe on our own. Something that's given to me to use and bring me to Christ. How strong is it? It's perfect. They might say, well, how can I depend on Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification? So there we find the great vindication of God saying, this is your Savior. Now, why do we say that? This is Abraham's secrets. Not secret hidden, I mean now. This is a secret of his faith. He believed in God. He had this gift of faith. And although it's before Christ, he's included in Christ, is counted unto him for righteousness. And this faith for us, when we come to Christ, it counts unto us for righteousness, sins forgiven, peace with God, the robe of the beauty of the life of Christ rests upon us, and we are right in the sight of God, and we are children of God. And it's appropriated by this strange, mysterious gift of faith. That's why we're able to say with Abram, well, Abram, you are wonderfully privileged. This is wonderful. Yes, he said. But I tell you something, that not only am I right with God, I found this faith very useful in life. I exercise it. Now, let us use an illustration. I don't know if it's good enough or not. Comes to my mind. Let us suppose now in our body that we had been unwell, and God makes us perfectly well. And let that be the gift of faith. Perfectly well. Absolutely fit. And we decide to lie down and rest on the bed for the rest of our lives. The body gets weak. You're still healthy, but the body gets weak. Now then, what am I saying? We have this faith that saves us. Then he said, use it in your lives. Walk, run, rise, venture, exercise. So that you begin to see, my arms are getting stronger, my legs are getting stronger, my mind is getting clearer. Why? I am exercising the same quality of faith that saved me. It was a gift. It is a glorious faith. Now then, you might say, well, I haven't got that kind of faith. Yes, you have, but we're not using it. We have it. So I say, but I'm weak in faith. Of course, that's all right. Why do you mean like that? Get out of your chair. Get out of your rocking chair. However sound it may be doctrinally, get out of it and begin to move and walk by faith. And in so doing, our faith becomes strong. Do you see the picture? It's not heartbreaking. It is encouraging. Abraham did it. Or you might say, well, that was Abraham. But think with me now. Somebody comes and tell you, hold you, Abram, 100. How's your wife, 99? You're going to have a son now in 9 months' time. What? Oh, I'm a godly man. I love God. Don't be ridiculous. He staggered not. He did not waver. He staggered not through unbelief. Why? Well, to begin with, his secret is that he has a relationship with God through faith, which is a gift. Like we, our secret is we have a relationship with God through faith that will see us through the valley of the shadow of death and safely in heaven. Now then, also, we have that faith to be used, during this life as well, and to be exercised, to be exercised. So what's Abraham doing? A son? For a moment he might think, oh dear. And he turns his eyes on God, I believe in God. Nothing is too hard for him. His wife laughs. Why's your wife laughing? What's wrong with her? Is anything too hard for God? And Abram knew nothing was too hard for God. Now then, lastly, the purpose of God. What had God got in view with an old man and an old lady? When you think of it now, this is why this church is here, because of them. You know, when you really think about it, all right? Well, he had a plan that he should have a son, and that from this son that he would be a father of many, many nations. Now, Abraham was frail in many things. And sometimes there are some actions that we know of in his life that he showed great cowardice and so on. These things, he had his failings, we know. But nevertheless, he had this faith. And he exercised this faith. He believed that there was nothing that could prevent the purposes of God. If God had said that the son is not only for the pleasure for us as old people to have a son, not only for that, and that is going to be tested later on as well, not only for that, but for the future, for the nations, for the peoples, for a myriad souls, for you and for me. Thank God for his faith. And thank God for him exercising his faith. Do you exercise it? For unsaved parents, unsaved children, unsaved neighbors, whatever it may be, what should we do? I tell you, put whatever it is, a fear that's relevant to us all, an anxiety for the future of our little children, grandchildren, our circumstances, our age, loneliness, rejection, an unfair world, all that. Take it and hold it and say, I'm looking at it. It's pretty heavy. This is heavy stuff. This is heavy, heavy. And he says, don't look at that. Look up. What do you see? My God, is anything too hard for God? Lord, strengthen my faith. Undergird my faith. Teach me how to exercise my faith, that I can look at these things and look at thee, believing that you are in my circumstances, that thou wilt help me in all the events and the affairs of life. Live believing in that way. It is the gift of faith that saves us. It is the same faith to be exercised until that becomes a faith that does not waver in all the circumstances of life or stagger at anything that may come in a surprising way. Live believing. Can we do it? Live believing. Die believing. And enter into that glorious situation that we know where we stand with God. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath a chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain, even then can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in darkness danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt, when everything seems hopeless. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed, even then. Lord, give me such a faith as this, And then whate'er may come, I taste even now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. He expects us. He has great expectations in us. Abraham believed that he would be the father of many nations. What about his purposes in your life, for your family, for where you are? Believe in God. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in our Saviour's name and ask Thy blessing upon us for Thy name's sake. Amen.